The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Hey, good morning. My name's Kyle. I serve as one of the pastors here, and I'm so glad that you're here with us. Gray did a great job of welcoming you. Gray didn't say it. He also happens to be one of our life group leaders, and he and his wife Becky do a great job there as well. But if you're new with us, we're so thankful that you're here. We actually, if you're new and you're wondering, okay, what is this place? What are they all about? Who is Summit? He said we're not Baptist. What are you guys? All that kind of stuff. We'd love to answer some of those questions. And next Sunday, immediately after the service, Josh is one of our other pastors. He's right down here. And he and I are going to meet with anybody who wants to in one of the classrooms downstairs in the main hallway there. And for about 30 minutes, we're just going to talk a little bit about who we are at Summit and what it means to be connected here, answer any questions that you have, and invite you into some further connection there. And so we're calling that Summit Connect. 30 minutes after the service next Sunday. Kids are welcome. We welcome the chaos. It'll be a great time. We will honor your time as well, I promise. And then the other thing that I wanted to make you aware of is that starting tomorrow, we are kicking off a reading guide that we have as a church family, where we are set to read through, over the course of 2 years, the entire Bible. And so you can find that on our website, summitupstate.org. You can click on the link that says Reading Scripture Together. But we also will have physical copies of those bookmarks to just kind of slide into your Bible and to take with you wherever it is that you go. We intended to have them today. Those did not make them from Simpsonville to Spartanburg. But we have digital versions. They go live tomorrow, and we'd love to have you join us. We also have a reading plan that just kind of follows along with 1 Timothy, which is where we are. But at the end of the day, we desire to help people, our people, be faithful engaging God's word for themselves as they listen to the Spirit of God and then walk with the people of God. And so we're going to help make that possible as best we can. And so BSF is another great way to be tethered to the word. Highly encourage that as well. Did you lose me? We back? I can talk real loud too, like great. Last Sunday, we began a series on the New Testament letter of 1 Timothy. You can see the graphic here. We've subtitled it A Faithful Family. Carissa, who goes to our Cherrydale congregation, is a part of our staff team. She leads worship out there and does this kind of stuff. Did a beautiful job representing the way that Paul, writing to Timothy, pictures life together as brothers and sisters in Christ. And you can find that graphic online and maybe look at it a little more closely. But last Sunday morning, we did something a little bit different. We kicked off our series in 1 Timothy by, instead of having a message on 1 Timothy, we just spent the whole of our service reading through all 6 chapters of this book, interspersed with times to respond in worship, an opportunity to respond by coming to the Lord's table together and remembering the Lord's faithfulness in that way. And I hope it was an encouraging reminder to you of the power of the Spirit of God as He uses the Word of God to nourish the people of God. Today, we're going to look a little bit more closely at the opening verses of this letter from Paul to his beloved protege, Timothy. Right? We're only going to be in the first 2 verses of 1 Timothy chapter 1 this morning. And so before we jump in and kind of get right into it, I want to invite you to take just a moment. Because what Paul said at the beginning of our Paul, not the Apostle Paul, at the beginning this morning is 100% true for so many of us. And we're busy. Today we felt hurried and we rushed around and we ended up running behind, even though we set our alarms earlier because we just crushed the snooze button or whatever it might be. And so we have to lovingly remind our hearts, ask the Lord to remind our hearts that this is His word And that as his disciples, we're called to ultimately hear, and not just hear, but to do what it is that he calls us to. And so would you bow your heads with me? We're going to take a moment to do that very thing, and then I'm going to pray for us. Father, it is a remarkable thing that you, in your sovereign design, have taken a letter that was written thousands of years ago from one man to another, and you inspired it by your Spirit, and you've gifted it to your church, and now we benefit, we grow up in Christ because of your preserved word as found here in Paul's letter to Timothy. And so, God, I just ask that you help us be faithful listeners and faithful responders to what it is that you say to us. I'm thankful that we as the church, we as brothers and sisters, don't have to wonder what it is that you desire for us. We don't have to wonder what it is that you promise to us. And so would we be encouraged and challenged, and more than anything else, would we trust you and your faithfulness as we read these verses this morning? We love you. We need you. We ask this in your good name, Jesus. Amen. Well, I have a deep and abiding love for all, this is very serious, it's not. I have a deep and abiding love for all of the various things that you are presented with whenever you go to a meal or go to a restaurant prior to actually eating your meal. Love them. Chips and salsa, bring them all, please. Bring them all. Really good rolls. Yes and amen. Like, I love them. To the point that it's verging on idolatry, and oftentimes I've found that the quality of whatever it is that I get to eat first oftentimes indicates the quality of whatever it is that's going to come next, right? I mean, if a restaurant has just a dynamite yeast roll that they put down in front of you with some honey butter and they're like, you're welcome. Yes, that's right. There's a pretty good chance that whatever it is that's going to come next, no matter what it is that you order, is going to be decent. Now, there are some folks who, and I get it, you might want to save the calories. Maybe you just don't like those things. Like, my dad does not like bread of any kind. Pray for him. But there's some people who just don't want to eat that stuff, right? Don't eat the chips and salsa. Don't want to eat the roll. They want to get to the heart of the meal. And I get it. Sometimes when we do that, we miss out on some really, really good stuff. And so this morning, you see, this is super on the nose. You see where I'm going. We're going to spend our time with the metaphorical rolls and chips and salsa of 1 Timothy, all right? The introduction that we are about to read is something that it would be easy for us to gloss over and assume that, hey, we don't need to pay that close attention to this because at the end of the day, it's just the doorway that we walk through to get at the heart of whatever it is that Paul's trying to say to us here. But there's really good stuff. Really good stuff, necessary stuff to be found in these opening verses of Paul's letter that don't just tell us, right? Don't just say, hey, good stuff's coming. Man, they set the trajectory and the tone for where we're going to be heading in the coming weeks. And so we want to sit because we don't want to miss out on that with these first two verses in 1 Timothy chapter 1. So, if you have a copy of God's Word, 1 Timothy chapter 1, I'm going to be reading out of the ESV. There should be a copy right in front of you. And if you don't have a Bible of your own, by all means, please take that home with you. We want you to have that. This is what the first two verses of 1 Timothy chapter 1 say. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. We're going to stop there. These verses are not dissimilar in a lot of ways from other introductions, greetings to the letters that Paul writes throughout the New Testament. Right, structurally, you see it there. There are these familiar notes of Paul identifying himself and greeting his recipient or recipients, whoever it is that he's writing to, and then offering this brief word of blessing. That's all here. Just as it is in Romans or 1st and 2nd Corinthians or Galatians or Ephesians or others. But here's the thing. Just because it's familiar does not mean that it's ignorable or insignificant. Because Paul regularly uses the introductions of his letters to kind of set the tone for where he's going with the main body of it. Right? For instance, in his letter to the Galatians, where this group of people were within the church and without, they were questioning his authority as an apostle, and they were preaching a false gospel. This is how he introduces his letter to them. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead and all the brothers who are with me. Dot, dot, dot. Like he immediately, when he's writing to the Galatians, establishes his authority and lets the Galatians know, hey, I'm not just making stuff up or messing around for the fun of it. Rather, I've been commissioned by Jesus himself, so listen to what it is that I have to say. So the introductions typically will kind of set the tone for where it is that Paul's going to go in the body of his letter. And if that's the case, what does the introduction to 1 Timothy, the first two verses that we just read, tell us? Well, in order to get our hands around that, we got to do my favorite kind of work, a little bit of background work. We got to understand a little bit more about, so Paul says that he wrote it and then he wrote to somebody named Timothy, but who is that? And what's the nature of their relationship? Where is Timothy and what's he doing that would warrant a letter like this from Paul? And what's really great about the New Testament is that we don't really have to guess at those answers because they tell us. And we find many of those answers in the book of Acts. So if you would, just stick your finger or your handy-dandy little thing here in 1 Timothy 1 and go back with me just a few books in the New Testament to the book of Acts chapter 16. Acts 16. So as we start the New Testament, right, we've got the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then we've got Acts. And if you're unfamiliar, Acts is this account, it's incredible, of following the death and resurrection and the ascension of Jesus. Really, it just tracks the growth of the church through the work of the Spirit. It's beautiful. It's this powerful story of God preserving and growing his people in the shadow of immense adversity, right? Of faithfulness in the face of persecution. Of these incredible heroes of the faith who stood up and said, listen, this is the message of hope that we have, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it's worth far more than my life. And so I'm going to go fulfill the Great Commission just like Jesus told me to. It's incredible. And at the top of the list of the people who just stand out in the book of Acts is the Apostle Paul. Paul is a former Pharisee, right? This Jewish religious leader who, as you read through Acts in chapter 9, he's on his way to Damascus to persecute some Christians because he hates them. And in one of the great reversal stories of all time, the resurrected Jesus comes to him, knocks him off his horse, blinds him, and says, you're no longer going to persecute my people or me. You're actually going to be my vessel. My messenger, to carry my message of hope and love and the beauty of redemption to the ends of the earth. And so Paul becomes this missionary, maybe the greatest missionary of all time, planting churches and strengthening believers all throughout the Mediterranean world. And as you read through the book of Acts, Paul takes a couple of trips. There are these circuits where he goes around and he specifically goes with the goal of proclaiming the gospel and planting churches and strengthening believers as he goes. And on his second such trip, beginning around Acts chapter 16, Paul's traveling through Galatia, which is in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. And he has this incredible encounter that leads to the letter that we're studying today. So we're going to read the first five verses of Acts chapter 16. It says, Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. This is a terrifically important meeting that we witness here. Right? Paul is traveling. He meets this young follower of Jesus named Timothy, who everybody speaks well of. And he decides that he wants Timothy to join him on his missionary journey. So Timothy joins Paul. Unfortunately for Timothy, he's circumcised so that whether he and Paul are in an open market, surrounded by people of all kinds of ethnicities and religious backgrounds, or they're heading into the synagogue to proclaim the gospel as Paul was wont to do, Timothy's heritage with his Greek father, which meant he was uncircumcised, it wouldn't be a hindrance to him proclaiming the gospel. And this is a remarkable beginning to this friendship that, as we see, turns into this thing where Paul thinks of Timothy as a child in the faith. Somebody that he loves like a son. That's how they met. But why is Paul writing Timothy this letter now? It's clear from the way that he greets him that some years have gone by and their relationship has grown, right? My guess is that when Paul first met Timothy, he didn't look at him and be like, my true child in the faith. It was just some scrawny kid from Ephesus who loved Jesus. Or not Ephesus, from Galatia. Who loved Jesus. We don't know exactly when Paul writes this letter. It's likely toward the end of his life, maybe even after the end of Acts 28, the last chapter in Acts, where Paul is in prison at the time in Rome. We're not sure what's going to happen to him. Probably wrote this letter to Timothy after that. And he's writing to Timothy to encourage him and to offer wisdom to him and to all of the brothers and sisters who are a part of the church at Ephesus where Timothy is. And we see that if we dip down, if we go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1, if you look down at verse 3, we're not going to get into this much because Josh is going to be there next Sunday, but he says, right, as I urged you, Paul talking to Timothy, when I was going to Macedonia, remain Ephesus. So that's where Timothy is. He's in Ephesus. And he's not just hanging out there. He's serving as Paul's delegate. He's Paul's representative, leading and instructing and equipping the believers in Ephesus on Paul's behalf. And here's the thing. The Ephesian church is one that Paul knew very well. Very well. He had traveled there briefly on his second missionary journey, and then on his third missionary trip, he actually stayed there, and you can read about this in Acts 18 and 19. He stayed there for 2.5 years, ministering among the people there. It's that relationship that ultimately led to him write the letter to the Ephesians, which we studied back in 2021. Paul doesn't just care about Timothy. He cares deeply about the community, the people that Timothy is serving. And that's important for us to keep in mind, because not only, there are definitely going to be times when as Timothy read through this letter, it's going to be clear that Paul's writing something to Timothy that's just for Timothy. But there are going to be other times when it's kind of like Paul's looking over Timothy's shoulder and saying, I'm talking to you, jokers in Ephesus as well. You need to hear this. Paul is assuming that what he says to Timothy, this letter he writes to them, is going to be read to the entire congregation so that they benefit from it as well. So that's enough background information. I mean, affirmation there. It's like, Kyle, move on right there. It's fair. Let's come back to the first two verses of chapter 1. And with that information in mind, with that background in mind, I want to read them again, and we're going to take the rest of our time and just kind of dig in. This is how Paul begins his letter. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. So there are two elements that I want to talk about in these verses. There's the greeting is the first thing. The greeting. We've talked about a lot of this, right? Paul introduces himself. He greets Timothy. He says he's an apostle of Christ Jesus by command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope. Paul's simply reiterating his own story, right? Timothy knows it. The Ephesians already know it. Hey, I, Paul, was saved from my sinful ways as a persecutor of the gospel, my rebellion against God, and I was given the message and the ministry of proclaiming the gospel. Proclaiming throughout the world that Christ Jesus is its only hope for salvation, right? So Paul's reiterating as he writes to Timothy, I'm not someone to be ignored. I'm not just like a helicopter spiritual parent concerned about Timothy, my child's well-being, as he leads you people who are being a little bit nasty to him. He's saying, no, I am an apostle of Christ Jesus. Listen to me. Listen to Timothy. So Paul packs all of that into his greeting. And that brings us to the second element of this introduction, and that is the blessing. Paul says at the end of verse 2, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father, or God the Father, and Christ Jesus our Lord. You've probably heard these words before. A lot. They maybe sound a little bit like, I don't know, they're just Christian-y. Like we can skate past them and not give them too much thought because we probably assume we know what they mean or what Paul is saying here. But Paul, in anticipation of what he's going to say to Timothy in the rest of the letter and to the Ephesians through Timothy, speaks this prayer of blessing over them. So here's what I want to do with the remaining time that we have together. I want us to look closely at this final verse, verse 2. And as we do so, we're going to see that Paul speaks to two very important realities for the church. He addresses the life of the church, and he addresses the nature of the church. He does all of that in one verse. And we're going to look at each in turn, beginning with Paul's blessing over the life of the church. Paul offers these three words, grace, mercy, and peace, right? Grace and peace were very common opening words of blessing in ancient letters. Paul uses them all the time. Read his letters. You're going to see those two things in tandem all the time. Almost like it's just a social convention, right? We say sincerely at the end of our letters, or dear, whatever. Grace and peace go together. But Paul, if you notice, offers a little bit of a zag from convention because he inserts the word mercy in there. That's different. Paul writes a lot of letters, and thankfully we have a lot of them preserved in the New Testament, and the only other place where Paul inserts the word mercy between grace and peace is in 2 Timothy. And because grace and peace were so common, we're almost this social convention, right? People reading through the letter, grace and peace. There's a good chance that Paul including mercy in this letter to Timothy and anybody else in Ephesus who reads this letter would cause them to stop, arch an eyebrow a little bit, and wonder, okay, why is that there? Because that's weird. That's not normal. Why would he add that? Let's think about these words. Grace, right? If you got the notes, we got some out there. You don't have to write these down. You can grab this definition. This kind of simplified version of this definition is out there on the notes or out here on the notes. But grace, simply put, is the favor of God. Right? So Paul here prays this blessing of God's favor on Timothy and this church as those who are recipients of Christ's salvation. So it's just like Paul saying, hey, remember that you are recipients of God's saving grace and experience the favor and goodness of God in your life as a result. Grace. Peace. We're going to skip over mercy. We'll come back there. Peace. Theologian Philip Towner calls it this. He describes peace in this way that Paul talks about here. He says it denotes harmony within and without, the source of which is God, and especially His salvation. Right? So it's internal and external harmony as a child of God amongst the people of God. Peace. But if mercy is the unexpected one, what about it? What is it? Why does he throw it in there? Mercy is the experience, right? Maybe we tend to think of mercy as this emotion, right? That leads to action. I feel mercy, therefore I help this person in need or whatever it is. Mercy is the experience of God's love and undeserved kindness. The experience of God's love and undeserved kindness. If I can get nerdy for just a second, in the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible, right? So the Greek translation of the Old Testament, basically, it's called the Septuagint. The word that we see used here for mercy is the same word that's used to translate the Hebrew term chesed, which is this beautiful word that speaks of God's covenantal love for and favor toward His people. So why add mercy in there so that it shines like a neon light that Timothy has to notice it? I think it's because Paul knows the church. Paul knows people. Paul knows the folks in Ephesus, as we're going to see in the coming weeks, and that they are struggling against some insidious false teaching. They're struggling under the weight of some pretty heavy egos in their midst, struggling with some division within their ranks. And even in churches where that isn't the case, right? Or maybe there isn't like just overt false teaching that's being propagated, or maybe there aren't a ton of egos where people are demanding their way and folks generally get along well together, which honestly I believe is us, and I hope will continue to be us here at Summit. We are still people. Yeah? Like, we still deal with the joys and challenges of walking through life together. And walking with Jesus together, it turns out, isn't always easy. Y'all are wonderful. Walking with Jesus together isn't always easy. Because if we're honest, there are times when we just want things our way. We think, even though maybe we would never say this out loud, we've probably got things figured out best. And if everyone would do things this particular way, well, that's going to go well. That's the answer. We all have our preferences. We all have our baggage. That was true for the Ephesians. It is certainly true for us. So I want you to stop right now for just a moment, and I want you to think. Close your eyes if you need to. That typically helps me think a little bit better. I want you to think of the closest, most significant, most formative relationships that you've ever had as a part of the church. Maybe they've been here. I hope that some of them have. Maybe they were a part of the church that you grew up in. Maybe your mind immediately went to the church where you came to faith in Jesus. Maybe it's the church that you and your spouse first visited and went to after you got married. You got those images in your mind, those people, those relationships. In all of those, every one of those relationships, every life-giving, beautiful, wonderful, Jesus-exalting relationship within the church, as wonderful as they were, did you not still need to be reminded of God's loving kindness toward you in Christ, that you have received mercy, and as a result, you must extend mercy to your brothers and sisters in Christ? Because walking with Jesus together can be hard. Turns out there is no perfect church this side of Christ's return. Just imperfect churches filled with imperfect people who are daily being formed into the image of Christ by the Spirit of God together. There's this really great quote from Charles Spurgeon that just kind of puts his finger on the pulse of this. And he does it with his like stereotypical kind of self-deprecating awareness. And he says this, talking about the church. He says, "If I had never joined a church till I found one that was perfect, I should never have joined one at all. And the moment I did join it, if I had found one, I should have spoiled it, for it would not have been a perfect church after I became a member of it. Still, imperfect as it is the dearest place on earth to us. We are recipients of God's grace, mercy, and peace. We still need God's grace, mercy, and peace, and we are called to be agents of God's grace, mercy, and peace." But you know what I love about the gospel that Paul proclaims all throughout the New Testament? He doesn't just look at Timothy or the Ephesians or you and me down through the kind of the corridors of time and say, "Hey, be better. Good luck. Get along." He reminds us that we can live like this because of who God has made us to be. And that brings us to the second element of this greeting that I want us to kind of pay attention to. So Paul speaks, right? He speaks here to, what did I say about it? I feel bad saying the life of the church. That's what it is. Now he's going to talk about the nature of the church. Notice what he says to Timothy at the end of verse 2. These words of blessing that he speaks to Timothy and the Ephesians are prayers that he is offering from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. He's reminding Timothy that the church is a family. And it isn't just any family. It's God's family. Bound together by the Spirit, brothers and sisters in Christ, sons and daughters of God our Father, who invites us near. It's not insignificant that Paul chooses to use the phrase God the Father here. You know what it means that God is our Father? It means that together we have access to the very throne room of heaven of the Creator who delights to hear from us because we're His children. That means that we're never left alone and simply invited to figure it out as a church. It means that God's going to finish the good work that He started in us as believers, and that nothing, because Jesus promised this, not even the gates of hell can stand against this imperfect family bound together by the Spirit of God. So yes, we need grace, mercy, and peace to be operative in our midst. But we are reminded here that it was God's supernatural act of grace, mercy, and peace that brought us together in Christ. And because of that, we can actually live that way. Not just white-knuckling it, trying to be kind to one another, even though inside the dialogue that we are having with ourselves is anything other than honoring to Jesus. And lest anyone, you, me, Paul, Timothy, think that we are the ones who are actually calling the shots in the church, Paul reminds Timothy that it is Christ Jesus who is Lord. Paul kind of raises the stakes. Right? The church is life together as God's people, living in submission to the lordship of Jesus Christ. So yes, our lives are marked by grace, mercy, and peace toward one another, but Jesus is the one who has made that possible through His death and resurrection. I want to invite the band to come back up at this time. And here, like, this is why. When we talk about community here at Summit, whether it's in a life group or a team or serving in a ministry somewhere or participating in a Bible study or whatever it is, when we talk about community here, it cannot happen apart from intimacy with the Lord. Turns out life groups are not magical places, as wonderful as they are not magical places where everybody comes together in perfect harmony for a couple of hours once a week. Turns out that our student ministry and our children's ministry, this is just going to shock you, man, they're not filled with perfect little Jesus robots. You laughed a little too hard, Ricky. So, just kidding. There's kids ministry director. She does an incredible job. We would love to have you serve those not Jesus robots. They're awesome students. They're awesome kiddos, and I love them. But it turns out that their lives, their families' lives, are messy just like ours. Doing life together, there are going to be times when we get tired and frustrated. There are going to be times when we have to ask for and extend forgiveness. There are going to be times when we have to have hard conversations that are terribly uncomfortable. There are going to have to be times when we remind one another of our shared responsibilities as followers of Jesus. There are going to be times when we have to carry the hard stuff of life together in a way that feels weighty and overwhelming. we will experience just in walking with Jesus unimaginable beauty and joy together. And it may well be that we have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death together. But that's why these words of greeting from Paul are so important. We are a faith family called to live faithful lives together. And this is how we do that. We recognize that we are recipients, that we are redeemed, recipients of grace, mercy, and peace, who live as a family under the lordship of Christ, controlled by grace, mercy, and peace. And my question to you as we close, as we prepare to respond in worship, as we prepare to go about our days, our weeks, is simply this: how does this square with how you think about and participate in life in the church? Like, do you recognize that you are a recipient of God's grace, mercy, and peace, and willingly, regularly extend that to others? Do you really think of this place, these people, as part of God's family alongside you? Are there ways that you maybe, consciously, maybe unconsciously, are not living as a member of God's family in submission to the lordship of Jesus Christ? So my ask of you this week is simply this: would you sit with these two verses and ask the Spirit of God to graciously reveal how maybe He is challenging you, encouraging you, inviting you to grow as you think about the family of faith? This is who we are. Sons and daughters of God, brothers and sisters in Christ, bound together by the Spirit, recipients of grace, mercy, and peace, called to extend grace, mercy, and peace. A faith family called to be a faithful family together. It's going to be messy. It's going to be wonderful. God promises to finish what He started in us. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Father, I am grateful that there are no throwaway verses with You. That as we sit in glad submission to whatever it is that You have to say to us, we find life there. We find freedom and not restriction. That the invitation to yoke ourselves to You, Jesus, is one of, man, joy and hope and peace and freedom. So God, this week, as we think about these verses, as we prepare to consider what it means to be a part of Your family together, Spirit of God, would You grant insight, illuminate dark corners that need to be illuminated? Would You remind us of the love that is ours in Christ Jesus, the hope that is ours in Christ Jesus, the grace and mercy and peace that are ours in Christ Jesus? And one degree at a time, one conversation, one tiny step at a time, would You turn us so that we see and think about and serve Your church, Your family, Jesus, the way that You call us to? We love You. We need You. And it's in Your good and gracious name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child the repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.